Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. For my topic today is taken from these first seven verses, and as you can see, it's to do with husbands and wives, the husband and wife relationship, the marriage relationship. It's an important topic, a very important topic for today, because as you know, and I'm sure you've seen and are aware of, the lines for Christian marriage are being blurred, and people are losing sight of what a true biblical marriage is, and that's affecting not only the church and creeping into the church, as we've seen even recently with the Methodist Church allowing for same-sex marriage to happen in their church and for their ministers to officiate at such weddings in the church. Is that really biblical? Is that really what God says should happen? Well, we see it really isn't. But it's not only it's affecting the church, and of course, it's affecting our society. As we know, marriage is the bedrock of society. Individual families make up a solid, a good society. And that's God's blueprint for marriage and God's blueprint for society. But we're moving away from it. And friends, it can only lead to disaster. Moving away from God's blueprint doesn't lead to an increase in happiness and freedom, as people think. Oh, we are free now to choose. We're not restricted by those rules and regulations anymore. We can do as we like. We can choose who we marry. We marry someone of the same sex, it's okay. We marry, or we don't get married at all. We live without getting married, outside of marriage. We move away from those things which God's word forbids. And it can only lead to distress. It can only lead to unpleasantness. And rather than following God's way, God's design is for us to know his blessing and for us to be happy. And when we follow God's way in our lives, that leads to true happiness. And so I want to really talk a little bit about marriage, and especially the roles of a wife and a husband within a marriage. I probably will focus a little bit more on the first part. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Because this is, again, another very hot topic where people struggle. And we have a lot of feminism today, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But where women's rights are promoted, and we believe and we hold very much to the equality of women. But it's a struggle for women today to submit. And I just want to show you what the Bible says about submission and why the Bible encourages wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. And we're talking mainly here about the family environment. And so I hope I'm going to do something a little bit different, and that is going to look at a few scriptures rather than go through these verses and expound them. We'll go through a few scriptures, and then I'll come back to this chapter 3. So if you could turn with me firstly, and this is a word for wives, turn with me firstly to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And this takes place, as you know, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man. And the Lord sees that Adam is on his own. There's no one else who is like unto him. He's surrounded by animals and the beasts and the birds and the fish in the sea. These are all there, And in the next couple of verses, you'll see that the animals and the birds are brought to him to name them. But there is nobody who is like Adam. There's nobody who is similar to Adam in nature and kind. Nobody with whom he can reciprocate in thought and feeling. And the Lord says, sees this and says, it's not good that he is in this kind of lonely position. I will make him and help meet for him. I will make him somebody who is like unto him. Somebody who has the same kind of nature. Somebody who can reciprocate in his thoughts and his feelings. One who corresponds to him. One with whom he can relate and communicate and speak. He couldn't really talk to the animals. He couldn't reason with the animals. Of course, his communion was with God, and he enjoyed his communion with the Lord. But he needed somebody on his own level as well. He needs somebody who was just like him. God was great. God was wonderful. But God was high above him. God was of a different nature to him. The man needed somebody who is just like unto him. A help meet. A help suitable for him. Somebody who would be his companion. Somebody who would talk with him, and together they would have a common bond with each other. Not his slave, friends. The wife is not meant to be the slave of the husband. She was never created to be his servant, but she was created to be somebody suitable for him, a sharer with him in life, an equal with him, to be his companion, a helpmeet, the Lord says. One who will, and the word sort of signifies somebody who also will complement the man. Somebody who will add to Adam what he's lacking. And this is an interesting point. The woman brings much to the man's life. She enlarges the man's life. She enriches the man's life with her own views and her own way of thinking and her own feelings. She adds a lot to him. She brings to this marriage sphere her own intellectual thoughts, her own ideas, her own viewpoints, her own ways of looking at things, her own suggestions are added, her own particular abilities, which are in some cases better than what the man has. She brings all these things and adds this to the man, the husband, with whom she is. Without this helpmeet, Adam is somewhat incomplete. So an equal and somebody who really contributes so much to the well-being of the man and for the completeness of the man and also for marriage itself. And so the Lord creates such a one. In verse 22 we see, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And this is the Lord's doing. And I'd just like to quote to you something which is often read at weddings, in fact. A very famous quote, I'm sure you've heard it before, by Matthew Henry. And he's talking about this verse. He said, in creating woman, God did not take her out of the head of man to be over him, nor from his feet to be under him, but out of his side to be equal with him. From under his arm, to be sheltered and protected by him, and from near his heart to walk in sympathy and helpfulness by his side. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And it summarizes the equality and the contribution as well that a wife brings to her husband. Well, in verse 23, Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So here is the first marriage. Adam recognizes that now, this is now, at last, as it were, I have somebody who is like unto me, not like the animals, though so many and so varied, none were found like unto him, but now this person, woman, because she was taken out of man, she has a similar nature to mine, and so they clave one to another. And that verse on marriage that the Lord quoted, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And in this beautiful marriage which the Lord has created, we see, dear friends, that this has happened before the fall of man, telling us that this is a creation ordinance, something which applies not only for believers, but something which applies for all people, for all the world, even for unbelievers. Just like the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the seventh day, the Lord rested, and it's meant to be a day when people leave their homes and go to church and worship the Lord. It's not only for believers, it's for everyone. So also like marriage, one man, one woman, married together, this is the way that God has ordained for us, joined together before with God's blessing before the fall, not only for procreation, but also for the happiness of man and woman. And this is marriage. But as a divine institution, friends, it is under attack even today. Anything that is of God, anything that God does, the devil doesn't like. And the devil will target and try and bring down and try and ruin and try and spoil. And that's what we see happening today. Marriage is God's beautiful work. That is what he has put in place. And the enemy is going to target it. And he seems to be doing that now more than ever. As you said, with the promotion of same-sex marriages, what are they doing but perverting God's design for one man and one woman? And such a relationship is not only morally wrong, but it's also, we could say, as we've seen, incomplete. We have two people of the same sex, it'll be an incomplete relationship, not like one man and one wife helping one another in different ways. It cannot be a complete relationship. And then also, but no, friends, before the fall, in this first marriage, and keep this in mind, Adam came first. Adam was created first, and then Eve was created. And also keep in mind that Eve was created for Adam. God saw that he was alone and said, I will make and help meet for him. And keep that in mind, because as we'll see in 1 Corinthians 11 soon, Paul picks up on these two points when he's arguing for the headship of the man over the woman in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the home and in the church. So remember that, and why, even though both are equal in God's sight, here, even before the fall, there is an order for the home. Adam, the husband, treats his wife gently, treats his wife kindly, looks after her, helps her in whatever way he can, and Eve responds by meekly and happily, cheerfully submitting to her husband, and together they enjoy a happy marriage, a frictionless marriage, we could say. But things would soon change, sadly. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. This is after the fall. And you remember, the woman was the one who was deceived first, and then she gave the fruit to Adam. She was deceived by the devil, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam took and he ate. Both were punished. But this is the punishment for the woman, chapter 3 and verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So as part of the punishment for the woman, an increase in pain in childbearing was one thing, but then also that second part, the desire, thy desire shall be to thy husband. The things that you desire, you will have to submit to your husband for approval, and he will have control. He will say yay or nay to your desires. It's because she acted independently. When she took of the fruit from the tree, she acted separately. She didn't consult Adam. She didn't ask his advice. She acted her independent. Her desire was to take of the fruit. She took of it first, and then she gave to Adam. And so now there's a bit of a punishment given to her in this aspect. Now her desires are subject to her husband, and he shall rule over you. Rule over you in a different way than before. Now, maybe with less gentleness, with less kindness, maybe a bit more harsher, a bit more unkinder and rougher in the way that he will treat you and look after you in a harder way. All this would be her punishment as a result, as a consequence of the sin that she committed. And we've seen it time and time over. There were harsh way in which husbands treat their wives, and the unkindness, and they treat them sometimes, especially in some countries, as slaves and as inferior, very much inferior to them. And they lord it over their wives, and the wives really have a very hard time. That is, all friends, a consequence of sin. But when a person becomes a Christian, things should change. When the two are believers, the husband and the wife, then the aim is to go back to that original, to go back to that first, what life was like, that first marriage. And the husband aims for that gentleness, and the wife aims for that kind of submissive response to his love. And then we could move, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3. Here again, Paul is talking about the church and how women should be in public worship. And he's referring to the women in Corinth. But I would have you know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, the headship of the man over the woman. But now, we're not saying, again, Paul is not saying here that women are inferior to men, and that men are somehow more superior and should treat the women as inferior. That's not what is being said here. How can we know? How can we be sure that Paul is not saying that? Well, because the last part of the verse tells us the head of Christ is God. We know that Christ is equal with the Father in every way. In every single way, he is as much God as God the Father. Then what does it mean that the head of Christ is God? Well, it's referring to the time when he was on earth, the time when he was acted in the capacity, functioned as our Redeemer, as our Savior. He humbled himself in that time. He took on the role of our Redeemer. And in that capacity, he was submitted, subject to God the Father. He was still the God-man in each and every way, but he retained his equality with God even while he was here on earth, but he subjected himself to God the Father. So also in the home, it should be the same thing. The woman subjects herself, the head, to the man, the head. She is equal with him. She, in a sense, we could say, has two heads. It's a bit unusual to say that, but she has two heads. Christ is her head, and her husband also is the head. The head, the chief, the director, the ruler, and she willingly subjects herself to her husband. Not because she is less worth than him, not because she is inferior to him in any way, but this is her God-given place. This is the role that God assigns to wives. And it's necessary for the peace and the harmony of the home. And we talked about this in society when we looked at submission to governments. If everyone wants to be a leader, well, where would the followers be? You know, if there will be anarchy in society if everyone rose up against the government. We have to submit to the government's rules and regulations. And in the same way, if you've got two people fighting for superiority in the home, it's only going to lead to trouble. If both want to be the boss, it's going to be anarchy in the home. And so the way to peace, the way to harmony in the home is for the man to take the lead and for the woman to submit willingly to her husband to avoid a strife in the home. Does that mean then, friends, that she should say nothing? Does that mean she should contribute nothing to the family, home, and decisions and the direction of the family? Of course not. Not at all. She must. She should contribute as much as she can. She should make known her views. She should make known her ideas, her suggestions. A wise husband will listen to his wife. Will listen to what she says and suggests. Will take on board the things that she suggests. She sees things from a different angle, and he realizes that, and he knows that, and it would be a good thing for him to eat a bit of humble pride, or eat a bit of be humble and overcome his pride, and take on board what his wife is saying, because she has many good things to contribute, many good ideas that she can say. But the final decision must rest really with the husband. Somebody once said, I can't quite remember who it was, but somebody once said, a wise wife, well, she'll get her own way, but she'll make it look as if her husband has made the decision. And if you're clever enough like that, maybe you can do that. So the husband retains some of his respectability, and the wife gets her desire. But she has so much, dear friends, to contribute. Verse 3 doesn't give any leeway to the husbands to ask to domineer our wives. No, I cannot rule as a dictator in my home. I cannot be demanding, but I have to rule in love and appreciation for her. Love must prevail. Love must dominate my thinking. Love for my wife, my spouse, must prevail with me. I'm answerable to Christ for my behavior. I'm answerable to Christ for the way I treat my wife. I dare not take it lightly. I dare not abuse her or speak unkindly of her. So there is something for us all to do. Let me just say here a word about feminism, because we know feminism is quite rife in our society. Now, feminism, when it first started off, it actually was fighting for the equal rights for men and women in society, in the office, equal rights. Today, people are fighting for, in terms of salary, a woman is entitled to the same salary as a man if she's doing the same job. Of course, we agree with that. We don't argue with that. A woman has a right. If she's a manager, she has a right to be a manager, to be a doctor, to be a lawyer, to be a president. I don't personally have any problems with women in these positions, and I don't think the Bible is against women being in authority as such. And entitled, of course, to their vote. There was a long struggle that women should be allowed to vote things which are somewhat taken for granted today. But we agree with those things. Yes, they are entitled to it. But modern day feminism is different. It has some of these elements in it, but it's going further, because modern feminism is out to destroy these biblical roles that we're talking about, of the husband and the wife. They don't like it, and they want to get rid of it, and they don't stand for the biblical roles, and they fight against it. And also they advocate very ferociously for abortion and a woman's right to take the life of their unborn child. Well, we cannot stand, we cannot agree with them in these things. They even target our language. So you cannot say things like manhole anymore. You have to say personhole. Or you cannot say chairman. You have to say chairperson. And so many other examples one could give. Well, with these kind of things, some of them are very petty. They need to be politically correct. But certainly some are very quite serious, when the role of the husband and wife or children, unborn children, are concerned. So I just say that just to make us aware of some of the agenda of the feminist movement. But just finally, just quickly turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm sure you know the scripture very well. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. And then, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's just one point I would like to leave here with you, and that is the wife, she submits herself to her own husband as unto the Lord. She knows that she's doing it for Christ. She knows that Christ is her head. And if she struggles with submission, as she may well do, well, she does it because it pleases Christ. She willingly submits to her husband because she wants to please the Lord. She knows she wants to do God's will. She wants to please the Lord in her life. And she knows that Christ's will for her is to submit in this way to her husband. If her husband is good, it makes her life easy. If her husband is not so good and is a little bit rough with her, then it's not so pleasant. But she still submits, because she looks beyond even her husband and she looks to the Lord because she wants to please him. So I just mentioned these few verses very quickly to show you how the Bible teaches us even the woman's role of submission, not one of inferiority, but one of function. If we move back, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, then we can continue with these things. And 1 Peter chapter 3, and I just very briefly go through these first six verses before we come to the husbands in verse 7. So here Peter's especially saying, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And he has in mind that scenario where a wife is married to an unbelieving husband, and he's encouraging them to live in such a way as they can win their wives. Not by using many words in the home, not by harassing them and continually telling them to repent and believe, but by living an exemplary life before them. Bring in this way to so win that husband through such a testimony that he will come over to the Lord, that she will gain him for Christ. How are you to gain him? Live such a life that will remove those apprehensions he has in his mind, that will remove those prejudices that he has against Christ and Christianity, the unhappiness that he feels. How can we do that? As we saw in a previous study, by living that beautiful life, that living that exemplary testimony before him. That's what Peter here encourages the wives to do in the home. And in verse 2, he says, live in a chaste way, coupled with fear. And verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Adorning, decoration, as you might decorate a room. You have a new room in the house, you want to redecorate, where you would arrange it in such a way to give it some color, to make it appealing, to give it some pleasantness to the eye, and you would add maybe ornaments to it to make it so pleasing and comfortable to you. In that sense, this word, a decoration, let your decoration not be focused on the outward man, the hair, the wearing of jewelry, or the putting on of apparel. It's not saying women shouldn't do these things. It's not saying women shouldn't wear jewelry or shouldn't plait their hair. But Peter is saying, let your focus be the inner man, not so much the outward man. How are you going to win your husband? How are you, the unbelieving husband? Not by just appearing beautiful on the outside, but in verse 4, appear beautiful on the inside. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Work on that inner man, he is saying. Develop that inner man, that meek and quiet spirit, that mildness and gentleness within, in your spirit. And the word quiet suggests keeping one's seat, to stay seated, even when you're disturbed. There's a disturbance outside of you, but you retain your seat. You're not moved in your from that seat. You don't stand up and panic in what's happening. And the idea also for us to have this meekness and quietness of spirit. And when trouble comes, when maybe the husband is unpleasant, he says that unkind word, he says that unhappy word, which usually will trouble you and disturb you. I mean, we ask for help from the Lord. We look to Him to keep our spirits quiet and unresponsive from within. And this, in the sight of God, is of great price. It's very precious when the Lord sees it. People may not see it. Your husband may not see it, but God sees it, and He values that, and He appreciates that, as it were. And He goes on to give an example in verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, this is how they decorated themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. When did she do that? When did Sarah call Abraham? Only once, it's recorded. And that was in Genesis 18, verse 12. And in fact, she never even verbalized the word Lord. It was said in her heart. It was at a time when the Lord visited Abraham and told him he's going to give him a child that time next year. And she didn't really believe. Therefore, we read Genesis 18:12. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also, being old also. She said, my Lord, in her heart. And that's interesting, isn't it? That's quite revealing, I think, because it wasn't just an outward show with Sarah, but from her heart she was subject to her husband. And it's a thought for us that must be a heart work with us, even in our relationship with our other half, as it were. And he goes on to say, and are not afraid, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You're not fearing any fear. You're not going to be taken into a sudden panic by something that happens from without. Well, finally, let's just move very quickly to a word for husbands in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here is a word, friends, for husbands to submit to. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Know your wife. Of course, I'm sure it includes this. Know your wife. Know what she is like. Know her likes. Know her dislikes. Know what makes her happy. What makes her sad. Know what troubles her. Know what disappoints her. Know what upsets her. You have to know your wife very well. That must be borne in mind. But even more, I think what Peter is saying here is, when he says dwell with them according to knowledge, is be equipped, be educated, know about the biblical way of handling your wife, of dealing with your wife. Have those biblical principles in your mind. Don't be ignorant of these things, husbands. Have them in your mind so that when you have your relationship with your wife, you will be able to respond also in a way that pleases the Lord. You see, both parties have to work at marriage. The husband and the wife have to make contributions in this way and be ever thinking about their marriages and how to improve their marriages and what areas they need to work on. Well, Peter gives us some of these principles. Giving honor, he says, unto the wife. Giving honor unto her. Have a high esteem for your wife. Respect her. Love your wife. Don't despise your wife in any way. Don't belittle her, especially in front of others. Have her honorable thoughts of her. Love her. Treat them respectfully. Never reveal their faults to others. Never reveal her faults to other people. Don't never belittle or disparage them in any way. And in your own relationship, honor her by overlooking some of her faults, some of the minor faults that she has. Hide them, conceal them, and overlook them. Refuse, friends, the first thoughts that come into your mind against your wife. Any thoughts of bitterness that may come into our minds, refuse them at the very first. Let them not have any place. Otherwise, they will hurt us. They will hurt our marriages. Discard quickly. Cast down every unkind thought about her. Think highly of her. And don't patronize her in any way. She's your equal. Remember that. And in this way, we honor her as unto the weaker vessel. Weaker in what way? Well, maybe physically, women are weaker than men, not always, but this is speaking generally. Women are weaker than men, but certainly not intellectually or morally. Women often are much better intellectually and more capable than men. But here, when Peter says, as unto the weaker vessel, I think he's thinking more in terms of them being of a more sensitive nature. Women tend to be of a more sensitive nature than the men. Again, speaking very generally about women and men. Women are more prone to be affected by a harsh word, or by criticism, or by unkindness than a man is. And so she must be dealt with very carefully. Both are weak, but here the weaker vessel in terms of sensitivity is rather more towards the female. And so as a delicate vase, you handle a delicate vase very carefully in a sense gently, so also husbands should treat their wives very carefully and very gently, and deal with them in such a way as being heirs. Another reason, being heirs together of the grace of life. You are both saved. She also is saved. She also is going to glory. She also has come to know the Lord. She also is loved by the Lord. She also will be sharing in eternal life together with you. She is a co-heir with you of the grace of life. So keep these things in mind. Peter says, and it will be of help to you. She also will be with Christ in glory. And then one final thing, that your prayers be not hindered, be not cut off like a branch from a tree. Don't allow things to enter into your marriage which bring a break, break in your relationship with one another. You stop talking to one another. You take on these unkind thoughts of one another. That's going to hinder your prayers. So we want to have our prayers going direct through to the Lord. We must maintain a good relationship also with Christ, with our husbands and with our wives. But let me just close, friends. I know I've spoken a lot about husbands and wives, but I hope there's something here for everyone to pick up, even for the young people, to know what is a biblical marriage, what is a role for a husband, what is a role for a wife. But one reason why these roles must be maintained also is because it reflects Christ and the church. And we don't want to spoil that picture of Christ and the church. Christ is the head. The church submits as the wife submits to her husband. And the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. So love dominates in our relationship with the Lord. And love should prevail also in the home between the husband and the wife. Well, may the Lord help us, and may these things be of some help to you this morning. We close by singing our final hymn, Who is on the Lord's Side, 482.